even knowing that there is a God, even knowing something of your eternal attributes, yet there is so much that we cannot know apart from the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege of having it. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here in quiet and peace and comfort so that we may worship you as we consider your word. Draw near and bless us. Send your spirit to help. This preacher feels his need, and we would ask, Lord, that you would grant the illustration that may be yet needed, the development of thought, the conjunction of mind and tongue, and then, Lord, on the receiving end, that as those nerve impulses go from ear to brain, we pray, our God, that you would wonderfully bless us in the contemplation of you. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Where did I come from? What am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are some of the great questions that come to us and are answered in the book of Genesis. Obviously, not everyone embraces what God has said by faith. Dr. Richard Dawkins says, we have seen that living things are too improbable and too beautifully designed to have come into existence by chance. He acknowledges that, but goes on to say, all appearances to the contrary, the only watchmaker in nature is the blind forces of physics, albeit deployed in a very special way. A true watchmaker has foresight. He designs his cogs and springs and plans their interconnections with future purpose in mind's eye. Natural selection, the blind, unconscious, automatic process which Darwin discovered and which we now know is the explanation for the existence of the apparently purposeful form of all life, has no purpose in mind. It has no mind and no mind's eye. It does not plan for the future. It has no vision, no foresight, no sight at all. If it can be said to play the role of watchmaker in nature, it is the blind watchmaker. Dawkins, in another place, concedes that the more statistically improbable a thing is, the less can we believe that it just happened by blind chance. Superficially, the obvious alternative to chance is an intelligent designer. Nonetheless, Dawkins rejects this idea of an intelligent designer giving us another answer. The answer, Darwin's answer, is by gradual step-by-step transformations from simple beginnings, from part primordial entities sufficiently simple to have come into existence by chance. Each successive change in the gradual evolutionary process was simple enough, relative to its predecessor, to have arisen by chance. But the whole sequence of cumulative steps constitutes anything but a chance process. When you consider the complexity of the final end product relative to the original starting point, the cumulative process as directed by non-random survival. The purpose of this chapter is to demonstrate the power of this cumulative selection as a fundamentally non-random process. So what we are expected to believe is that chance plus the non-random direction of natural selection and mutations will yield the beautifully designed world in which we live. Who is really more logical? God or Dawkins? And why can't Dawkins allow for the apparently purposeful design was really designed? So who are you going to believe, God or Dawkins? Now, Dawkins mentions something of Paley's argument from the watch. And I want to talk a little bit about that in our introduction this morning as we come to consider what is biblical faith or the importance of faith when we come to the matter of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Hebrews reflects on this. Now, faith is the substance. It's the essence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and a couple of verses later, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is biblical faith? Well, it is something more than Paley's argument from the watch. And the argument goes something like this. When you look at the intricacy of the design of this watch, and I had to put one in here with all the gears and mechanisms. It really wouldn't fit to have a digital watch, though we could open that up, and still there's mystery and incredible amount of design in that. But the reasoning goes, if you have this amazingly designed thing, then we can reason over and understand that this thing didn't just happen, but that someone, a watchmaker, made it with design. But so there is a kind of faith that is based on your reasoning from the watch to the watchmaker. Far better than the disposition of someone like Dawkins, who will deny that there was any possibility of a purposeful watchmaker. There is a kind of faith that is based on your reasoning from the watch to the watchmaker. But that is not the good kind of faith. The biblical kind of faith is a reasoning from the watchmaker to the watch itself, where God says, hear me, believe in me, and come with me as I open up my watch and I explain to you what is going on in the creation that I made. So there was a kind of faith based on your reasoning. Intelligent design people are much closer to biblical faith. A reasoning from the watch to the watchmaker. We heard in the Sunday school hour from this doctor who said that he was an evolutionist and an atheist, but in his work in the military space program, he came to be first of all a creationist and then a believer. But there is a deeper kind of faith based on the watchmaker telling you about his watch. I believe in the Creator God on the one hand because of my process of discovery and deduction. That's looking at the watch and moving to the designer. There is a more noble faith. I believe in the Creator God because of the direct communication from the God who cannot lie. Biblical faith starts with the watchmaker and says, Amen. I believe what you have told me. I believe your explanation of the world. For when we open our Bibles, we do not read something like, Congratulations, you have solved the puzzle regarding the origin of the world, and since your reasoning and deductive processes have led you to this point, now we're going to tell you a little bit more about the God that you have discovered by your reason. No. The Word of God meets us at a completely different level. It is the watchmaker speaking to us, saying, In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. So come with me to consider Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1, the differing positive responses to creation. There is one that comes by way of reason and another by faith. Let me give you the illustration of the watch. This is a common method of defending the Christian faith and starts out with something of the analogy of the watch that imagined you find this watch and you pop off the back. And there, as you've discovered it in the desert, it doesn't seem to fit in with anything else. You look at all those gears and mechanisms and flip it over and say, all this stuff in here has got something to do with the movement of the hour hand and the minute hand on the other side. So you come to the conclusion that this wonderfully designed watch must have a maker. And you are beginning to contemplate what kind of being this maker is. You search in that handiwork for traces of God's mind and heart, and you speculate concerning his plans and purpose. Your fancy represents him to your eye. You think you understand all about him. You find the exercise of reasoning and discovery delightful, and you rejoice in the new views which it unfolds. This is from Robert Candlish from A Bygone Era. But now suppose that while you are thus engaged with the watch in your hand and your whole soul wrapped in meditative contemplation on the subject of its formation, all of a sudden, a living person appears and at once abruptly announces himself and says, It was I who made this watch. It is I who put it there. Is not your position instantly and completely changed? That brings us, secondly, to be the illustration of the maker. At first, perhaps, you're almost vexed and disappointed that the thread of your musings should be thus broken and your airy speculations interrupted, and you should be told all at once on the instant, what you would have liked to find out for yourself. That the riddle should be so summarily solved and a plain tale substituted, and releases your many curious guesses. But you are soon reconciled to the change and better pleased to have it so. You see the change here in the illustration. One, from the watch to the maker of the watch. Then this is what he must be like. And then recognizing that that's not how the Bible deals with us. But it is as though God comes and he starts talking to us, telling you, this is why I've made the world. This is why I have made you. And this is my law. And this is your sin. And this is the work of redemption. Thirdly, consider these illustrations connected. there's a fitting reversal in the approach. Instead of watch to maker, it's maker saying, look at my watch with me. And once we have the Bible, you might think that as long as I don't have the Bible, then I need to look at things and I need to reason from the complexity of this earth, from looking at the designs within my own system. Yeah, I'm to take some of that bread with honey and butter on it, and I put it in here, and I chew it, and I swallow it. Well, it tasted good. It feels good. It alleviates something of the pain. And then this system is going to derive the nourishment from that. Well, it's all amazing. But it's not as though that when you're an unbeliever that you are to reason your way to God. It's not a problem if you do that. But we need to recognize that it is stamped innately on us that there is a God, so we already know before we start the reasoning process. But this watchmaker to watch illustrates the biblical response to creation. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And faith is not me saying amen to my reasoning and deductive processes. Faith is me hearing from God that He made the heavens and the earth and me saying, amen, I believe it. Genesis 1 comes and meets us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you see the great importance here of the distinction? Faith is in God, the credible witness. In my independent reasoning, here I am as a man, and I don't even know if God exists. And through all of my reasonings, I come into the fact, there must be a designer, there must be purpose, and He must be like this. But you see, thus far, it's all about me. It's all about my logic. It's all about my discovery. And the danger is that as me being the center of the universe, and this is what I come up with as God, it's almost like God is the fruit of my mind. No. The Bible meets us with the message of God, and God is plainly the center of the universe. And we, from the beginning, are to take our place at not being the center of the universe. In faith, we have this infallible witness, and there is this greater willingness, once we embrace God, to embrace everything that He says. And you see how there is this appropriate childlike faith? My Heavenly Father, the one who cannot lie, has told me that He made the heavens and the earth, and like a child, I say implicitly to my Father, okay, Dad, I believe it. What else do you have to say that I can respond with my amen? So there we have the differing positive responses. Dawkins says there's design, but there cannot be a watchmaker. If there is, he is a blind watchmaker. Far better to have a positive response to say the watch proves, most probably proves, that there is a watchmaker. But better than that positive response is the response of faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Roman numeral 2, the biblical presentation of creation. First of all, A, in natural creation, in nature, Creation is presented as revealed fact. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no language where their voice is not heard. It's like creation is a radio station, and you and I are like individual radios that are tuned to that frequency. And God sends out the signal from all of the universe that it's been made by the Creator God, and there is that response, there is that receiver within us that receives that message of God. But the natural heart doesn't like that radio station, does he? And he will either turn the station or try to get his hammer out and smash that transmitter to pieces so that the message coming from our Creator will not reach into our hearts, because we will not have him to rule over us. Psalm 145 and verse 10. All your works shall bless you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. All your works shall praise you. They're all sending out a signal that are pointing to the glory of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 40. I'll begin reading there, but there are plenty of verses here. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in measure? We talk about the universe in terms of light years, how fast light can travel, 186,000 miles per second, but I guess that's somehow relative. But then how fast light can go in a year, because the universe is so big. But you know how God measures it? For the Hebrews, they had their cubit, 18 and a quarter inches for me, from here to here. So their common measurement was a cubit. A span is roughly 9 inches from there to over there. So when God measures the heavens, he doesn't even use his bigger instrument. He uses his smaller instrument, about 2 3/4 spans is the size of the universe. But let's go on. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, who has been a counselor, who as a counselor has taught him? Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is not that its inhabitants are the center of the universe with their own reasoning powers. No, it's something slightly less than that. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Down to verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You see, Isaiah is not here attempting to prove God to you and me. But the Word of God comes to us as the watchmaker speaking to us, it's not the occasion of debate and dispute and deduction, but it's an occasion for celebration and of worship of the God who has made us. Acts 14 and verse 13. Here with priest of Zeus come and have interaction with Barnabas and Paul. The priest of Zeus wants to offer sacrifice to them, and they restrain them. Why are you doing these things? We also are men. This is Acts 14, verse 15. We also are men of the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all generations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. There is a witness of God as creator. Turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is in every man, woman, boy, or girl an innate knowledge of God. Every one of them is a radio that is tuned to God's station that speaks of his glory and of his might. But the natural heart, in its curse, in its spiritual deadness, will not listen to God's radio station. They will attempt to either turn the station, they will attempt to destroy the radio, or to change the figure. If the knowledge of God, the truth of God, is like a live chicken down inside a brown grocery bag, the chicken is in there scratching around, and you hear something, and it wants to get out, but you don't want the chicken of the knowledge of God to get out of the bag. And so you wrap it down real tight. Shut up, chicken! No, there is this innate knowledge of God. Notice further, there's something of the effectiveness of this knowledge. The receiver is working better in man than he would like to admit. Notice as well the plainness of this revelation in verse 19. I read from the New American Standard. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. We see the content of this revelation, something of his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. God is not a material being. God has attributes which are not visible. He will not be discovered scientifically. God will not be quantified. We understand that he exists, but his attributes, that is, who he is in and of himself, must be revealed by God. Creation is sufficient for us to know that there is a God, but there is much about God that we must learn from his word. But we can learn that he is eternally powerful. If we look in our creation and behold something of the power of an atomic bomb, and yet you have to recognize that that atomic or hydrogen bomb, as powerful as they are finite. But the one who has created this world with that kind of power in it is infinite in his power. The content of this revelation and the authority of it, so that they are without excuse. Creation renders every man accountable to God for his or her knowledge of God. None can say truthfully, I do not know that God exists. When you do that, you call God a liar. Paul writes so as to bring a universal indictment of idolatry on all men, and he builds his case on the clear and sufficient and authoritative revelation given by God to all men in creation. Each one of these passages, just quickly surveyed, are instances where creation speaks to us. And in each one of them, creation is presented as revealed fact. Secondly, B, in Scripture, creation is presented as revealed fact. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think, or most probably, it's highly likely. No, this is a statement from God. And every statement, every promise from God, the child of God responds to with faith, amen, I believe it. John 1 and verse 1, all things were made through him, verse 3. And without him, nothing was made that was made. It's not probability. It's not reason through the process. It's a statement of fact. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Now observe with me, by practical observation, observe the danger of loud, independent reasoning. I've looked at the watch, and I've concluded that most likely there is a watchmaker. But man is still in control. Man is still the center of the universe. And by his great wisdom and by his great reasoning process, he has been able to deduce that here is the God that he will recognize. No, there is a better way. Observe the importance of a quiet reception of God's truth. The first time you pick up the Bible and you open its cover and you begin with the first verse, you are met with the message, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from verse 1, God expects you to say, amen. Amen, I believe it. And understand that even in the preaching of the gospel, you remember what Paul said there as he and Barnabas interacted with the priest of Zeus and they're ready to, he starts talking to them about the Lord who made heavens, the heavens and the earth. And in Hebrews 11, in the great hall of fame of faith, well, we should only have faith in redemption. We should only have faith that Jesus went to the cross, and whether or not God made the world in 14 billion years or in 6 days, it doesn't really matter. No, Hebrews 11 starts out with, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, then where you need to start is with the Creator. You make him to be the center of the universe. And then as you understand who he is, who your sin is, what Jesus Christ has done for you, it will all make sense to the believing child of God. Roman numeral 3, the appropriate biblical response. The appropriate biblical response to creation. Perhaps I've already anticipated this. A, the response of the independent philosopher. Here you come to the matter of creation, and you're not a believer, but you are independent from God, and you say, I am sorting through the data. I am neutral, and I have no prejudice either of for God or against God. My ethical and my moral problems have no influence on my thinking. I am the rock. I am the starting point of all evaluation. These are my conclusions. These are my conclusions concerning the origin of the universe. I stand above all of this information. So there the independent philosopher begins with man above all and ends with man above all. And whether or not the individual realizes it, I am conscious of a certain feeling of superiority. The God that I have proved becomes almost, in a certain sense, my creature, the product of my elaborate process of thought. So I am more occupied with my process of thought than with the God that I conclude most probably exists. My personality is supreme, and all else is little more than the thoughts working around in my wonderful brain. The response of the independent philosopher, secondly B, the response of the creature slash disciple. Here man ceases making his pronouncements and quietly listens to God who is talking to him. This is the man who has a consciousness of God. This is the man who in Romans 1 suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. You see what is being said here. Man has an innate knowledge of God. God has taken a chicken of the knowledge of him and he's put it in all of our grocery bags. God has made all of us as radios that are tuned at least to some degree to receive the signal of the glory of God. Turn with me, if you would, though, to Romans. Romans chapter 2. There is this knowledge of God. There is this consciousness of God. But in Romans 2 and verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, that means they don't have a Bible like you do, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul is saying that man has a moral capacity. Man within himself, before he ever picks up a Bible, has something of God's morality, something of the Ten Commandments stamped upon his being. And when that Greek, apart from ever reading the Bible, plunges his knife into his friend and kills him, there is bona fide guilt. And Paul is reasoning that man is moral because God is moral. Look at this further in Romans 1. What kind of individuals are we looking at in Romans 1? Well, in verse 28, they're the kind who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They're individuals that God has given over. They're marked by sexual immorality, by wickedness, by covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Doesn't sound like they would be a very good judge of human character, does it? Would you want a judge that is marked by all of these characteristics? But you know what Paul ends up saying before he's done with Romans chapter 1 and this catalog of sin? He says, all these wickedly sinful, rebellious individuals are indeed judges. See it there. Verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. And that's all of us. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. All of us make ourselves as judges of others. And it's a striking thing, isn't it? That we are better at judging the faults of others than we are at judging our own faults. We've got a pretty clear view of reality. Oh, that's wrong. That never should stand. They deserve whatever they get for that kind of behavior. And yet you and I can be involved in some of the exact same behavior. Oh, but there's this extenuating circumstance, and you have to understand. Paul's great reasoning is that you are a moral judge, even if you're a wicked sinner. And that morality, that sense of right and wrong, comes from the God who has made you. Man is obligated to respond in faith to God's testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith, we come as little children to believe what our Father tells us. Faith involves the exercise of trust in a living person. It is not trust to have this reasoning process and all of these details where you are the center of the universe and then you make your pronouncement. I believe that most probably there is an intelligent designer. That is not faith. Faith is saying amen to what God has said in His Word. Roman numeral 4. The superiority of a personal, divine revelation of creation. The revealed truth about creation is superior to natural philosophy. If I'm inclined to believe most probably that an unmoved mover gave the created world its first shove, I still know very little about who that unmoved mover is. And even if my reasoning was as plain as a mathematical demonstration, I still do not know why he made the world. I do not know his character. And therefore, I must be cautious and somewhat distant from my proven unmoved mover until I prove more about him. In contrast, we have a direct message from the infinite mind of the universe. This is what I've made. This is why I've made it. This is why I have made you. Now pay the rent. Pay the rent of bringing glory to me, your Maker. This God of love and holiness and power stands right next to you while he fills the heavens and the earth. This communicating God talks to us through creation and through his written message of the Bible to reveal his mind and his heart to us. We are not left wondering what the unmoved mover might or might not be like, what he might or might not be thinking. And which scenario of deity will make the greater impression on you? The one that is the product of your reasoning, or the one that is revealed in the Word of God? Secondly, B, the revealed truth about creation intensifies other revealed truths. Our Maker's truth comes to the sinner. Does your Creator tell you of His righteous law? Yes. He says, honor your father and your mother. And when you don't, expect to feel guilt. Do not kill. Do not hate. Do not be angry. Do not be impure. Do not steal, but labor hard that you may give to others. Do not lie, not even once. Do not covet. Be 100% content with what God has given to you. You see, this is just not God speaking. This is the God who made you who is speaking. Does this Creator God speak of your condition under His wrath? The wages of sin is death. Does He alternately threaten and gently entreat you to believe on His Son? He who comes to me, I will in no way cast off. All of these messages are 10 times stronger when you understand that they are coming from the God who has made me and the God who owns me and the God who expects me to pay the rent of breathing His air, living in His universe. Our Maker's truth comes to the saint, the believer, the child of God. There in Isaiah 54 in verse 5, Israel struggling of old is told, for your Maker is your husband. Jehovah of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Do you see what Isaiah is doing there? In the same verse, he's saying that your God is your Maker, and He's also your Redeemer. If He can speak the worlds into existence, do you think He's going to be able to get you to heaven? Yes, indeed. God says this problem that you face, which seems insurmountably large to you, is still a part of my creation. And this huge to you problem is small to me. In fact, it's not even a problem. It's a part of my eternal purpose of molding you and shaping you, and this will not hurt you. It will work together for good. Job the believer, Job the child of God, Job the saint had plenty of troubles, didn't he? Listen to God in Job 38. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job? What's this got to do with Job sitting there in the ash heap with a broken piece of pottery scraping off the crust of those boils? It's got everything to do with it. He's the Creator. He's the one who has made everything. He's the one who is ordering everything, even that broken piece of pottery in its particular shape, according to the will of that God. So as believers, in the midst of our pain, we embrace by faith that our personal and present God made the worlds out of nothing. He's God. He's in control. And if he's in control of all of these things, he's going to help my little boat arrive safely into the harbor of heaven. Thirdly, see, the revealed truth about creation constantly encourages our communion with God. Genesis 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, almost like a mother bird over her nest, is doing things to develop this world. From the very beginning, God has intruded into his creation, and he is always present, and he is always active. Jeremiah says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says Elohim? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? The heavens declare the glory of God, of course, Psalm 19. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The transmitters are still turned on. The message goes out unceasingly. And when we feel the breeze, we bless God that we're not rotating in 4 hours and getting blown off the earth or blown to bits while on the earth. When we hear the song of the bird and consider all the design and consider something of that navigational ability that's built in, or the quiet majesty of a scene of nature, the signal is going out. God is speaking, and God is constantly encouraging our communion. Do you see this, how God is encouraging us to talk to him? He's speaking to us. And God's speech to us encourages us to call up in the lap of our Heavenly Father and then speak to him. Against the demonic asceticism, Paul writes in Timothy 4 and verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. What are you having for lunch? Oh, you almost forgot. Did you forget you're having lunch? Is it turkey? Is it chicken? Is it beef? The doctrine of creation comes down to the mundane. What is in that casserole in the oven at home? It's a creature of God. It's to be received with thanks that is communicated back to the God who gave it. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You see this? The God who has made us, the God who is our creator, the God who is speaking to us, wants us to reflect on the fact that we didn't make ourselves. And the next thing is to go into his gates with thanksgiving and praise to him. Revelation 4, and with verse 9, I must conclude. There the living creatures are giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on his throne, him who lives forever. And once you get to heaven, you'll only be singing about redemption, right? Here's their song. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Not even when we get to heaven may we forget that we were made by our Creator God. Even in heaven, we will be praising Him for the great work of creation. And of course, we'll be praising Him for the great work of redemption as well. God has given you a watch. You're part of the watch. You can see the intricacy of the design. You can see the purpose that is involved in it. But God doesn't just give you a watch. God ties a little note to that watch. And that note begins with the book of Genesis. I have made you. I spoke these worlds into existence. And I expect you to pay the rent of giving me my glory as your creator. Let's pray. Father, draw near and bless your word. Help some of us who are in Job-like trials to hear you say to Job, to hear you say to us, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Come now, my child. If I can speak worlds into being, I can take care of you. I can sanctify your troubles to you. I can cause all things to work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. We pray, our God, that you would be pleased to speak powerfully. Oh, what a little thing for you. What a little thing for you as the Creator. You who spoke light into the midst of darkness, to speak light into the moral darkness of one or two here this morning. What a little thing for you. What a huge transformation it would be to go from moral darkness to being in the moral light where you grant resurrection from our spiritual death. Father, own your word. Do your great work. Draw sinners to yourself. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.